Please be seated. And if you've got a Bible to hand, you might find it helpful to turn to Romans chapter 8, if you can see one of those, and it's 153. And the reason I say that is because I've actually got nothing to say to you, really. I've got nothing interesting to say. I stand up here week after week. I've got no wisdom to impart to you. But the Word of God has it in unimaginable proportions, and that's why we're thinking about this reading from Romans today. Let me say a prayer as we begin. Father, again, we thank you for your words. Thank you that you've chosen to make yourself known to us. We pray that that would happen this morning as we think for a moment now. If we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. I hope some of you are going to come to our general election debate in just over a week's time, where we've got the candidates who want to be the MP for New Forest West coming here. And what they will be doing when you come, if you come, I hope you'll come and invite some people to come. They'll be trying to win your allegiance. They'll be trying to earn your vote. And I wonder what sort of promises would it take for them to do that, for them to persuade you to vote for them. And if you've been before to one of these, I would say on social media that they're meant to happen every 5 years. I've been here for 6.5 years, and somehow this is the third one that we've had here. But I kind of stand up here and try and organise the discussion. And sometimes it's tempting for me to say, well, maybe I'll put myself forwards and try and get your vote. How could I persuade you to vote for me, I wonder? What would it take? How can I persuade you to declare for me in the coming election? What would it take for me to induce you to put my place a vote vicar on the wall of your house, outside your house? What would it take? What kind of promises could I induce you with? Maybe the constant playing of Columbo on every channel of the BBC. If I come to power, would that persuade you? Would you vote for me then? Maybe not. What was it? Equal Chance. Or some other programme that you enjoy, if strangely Columbo, isn't it? How about this? Here's my new law, that if I come to power, prime ministers from here on in will be chosen through a Strictly Come Dancing contest. Do you like the sound of that? Can you imagine our current politicians having a go at that? Which ones do you think would be good at it? Okay, I know this one's going to clinch the deal for you. If I come to power, I am going to nationalise Waitrose. That's right. Waitrose will be publicly owned. Everything in Waitrose will be discounted. And there will be a branch of Waitrose in every village and hamlet. You're definitely going to vote for me with a policy like that, aren't you? What would it take for you to declare for me, I wonder? Well, Jesus Christ wants you to declare for him, to be loyal to him, to have your allegiance in him, to campaign for him. And he gives you three tremendous reasons from our reading in Romans today to declare your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Here they are. Number one, the Christian is declared innocent. Number two, the Christian has God alive within them. And number three, the Christian is adopted by God. Three great reasons to have Jesus Christ as your Lord, to have your allegiance to him. Firstly, then, the Christian is declared innocent or free from condemnation. Here's some lovely words from the beginning of our passage, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. According to Paul, one great reason to be a follower of Jesus Christ is that for those who follow Jesus, they are declared innocent. There's no more condemnation, no condemnation from God. We do live in an age, don't we, where it's very easy to point the finger and have loads of reasons to not like other people for some reason or another. So people are judged, aren't they, on how they look, what sort of clothes they decide to wear, how they travel, what sort of car they've got, or whether they go abroad on lots of aeroplane flights and damage the environment. We judge on how many friends we've got and who those friends are. Are they cool people or are they not? Are they respectable or influential or are they not? We're judged on where you went to school. Have you ever had that experience? And you go to a party and people seemingly ask you, even as an adult, where did you go to school? And it doesn't seem really very relevant. But of course you realise that their estimation of you is entirely dependent upon how posh your school was. Something which you have almost no control over when you're a child and you head off to school. And it works the other way as well, doesn't it? When politicians are asked accusingly, you went to Eton, didn't you? As though if they say yes to that, they need say nothing else because they're rubbish in some people's eyes. We're judged on whether we did or didn't vote for Brexit. I wonder if you've joined in with that. We live in a society where it's very easy to condemn others and we love to do it. But here's the thing, you will never get that from God if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You will never be condemned by God, because you are declared innocent, even though you shouldn't be, even though you shouldn't be seen for a moment as innocent. All of us, Paul says, have sinned and we fall short of God's glory. The glory of God is declared to us every day by the majesty of creation around us, but we turn away from it and live as though created things are God's and God isn't. What the Bible calls idolatry. We deserve God's condemnation. We try to lead good lives. We try to keep to the law and the Ten Commandments and try to be as good as we possibly can. Yet we fall short again and again and again. The law, Paul says, is powerless to make us friends with God, to free us from condemnation. What we need is a rescuer, and that rescuer is Jesus Christ, who paid the price the law demands for sin as he died upon the cross. And by a marvellous exchange of places, God now looks at us and sees all the innocence, the purity, the justice, the kindness, the goodness that are properly Jesus Christ's. The Christian is declared innocent. What a wonderful reason to have Jesus Christ as your Lord, to be loyal to him. Here's the second reason. The Christian has God's alive in them. The Christian is declared innocent. Now the Christian has God alive in them. Remember, if you didn't know this already, that when Jesus calls us to follow him, he calls us to battle, to fight against sin. According to Paul here, there's two ways that you can organize or orientate your life. You can have a life that is organized the same way as everybody else's. It's focused on the things of this world, that your chief joys, the things that really make you happy, are the same as everyone else's. That's the way of the flesh, says Paul. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But there's another way as well, to orientate yourself towards God's. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh, says Paul, verse 6, is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Two ways set before us. And if we choose a life that is oriented towards God and the Spirit, goodness, we're in for a hard time. It's going to be a fight. Every decision is going to be between what we know is right and what we really want to do that may not be right. We are in for a battle. We're in for a battle. It's going to be tough. But here's the promise. Christians have God alive within them, fighting the fight on our behalf. The way of the flesh leads to death, says Paul. But verse 9, you are not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal body also through his Spirit that dwells in you. The Christian has God himself, the Holy Spirit, alive within them. He is the general who will help you to win the fights that you encounter in your life. I'm sure you know the story of the Second World War reasonably well, perhaps. And you know that some of the Second World War, should I say Second World War? First World War? Second World War, talking about now, took place in North Africa. And at the beginning of the war, it was a bit of a disaster for the British army. When the Germans landed in North Africa, they quickly swept the British army away. Now, we had great generals, but they were up against, in the German general, a genius in the form of Erwin Rommel. And so very easily the Germans pushed the British army back all the way across North Africa to Egypt. And this took place until there was a change of leadership, until Monty came along. August 1942, General Monty turned the tide of the war. Starting with the Battle of El Alamein, Winston Churchill was convinced that the Battle of El Alamein marked the turning point in the war and ordered the ringing of the church bells throughout the country. I don't know if anyone was old enough to remember that after that victory. And he later said, before El Alamein, we never had a victory. After Alamein, we never had a defeat. It was the beginning of the end of the war. All through that change of leadership, change of management, well, the Christian has God alive within them, leading them through every battle that life throws our way. You know, you're never going to be perfect in this life. That's not going to happen. You're not going to win every battle, but you can win some battles. There's no reason for pessimism in the fight that is the Christian life, because God is at work within you. Reason number one, the Christian is declared innocent. Reason number two, the Christian has God alive within them. Reasons to be loyal to Jesus Christ, because he's offering you so much more than anything else. Reason number three, the Christian is adopted by God. And this is the most incredible reason of all. Listen to these words, starting in verse 14. So we've already heard how we are led by the Spirit. The Spirit is at work in us, and this is what that means. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into sin, but you've received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it's that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. The Christian is adopted by God. The Holy Spirit at work in our lives means that we can call God Father. I wonder if you notice that Father funny word in there in verse 15. Abba, which is an Aramaic word. There aren't actually very many Aramaic words in the New Testament, which is generally written in Greek. So we know this is really important. And the word Abba is like the English word daddy. It's another way of saying father, but a much more intimate way of saying it. Through the Holy Spirit, we know God as a father. Not a distant, stern father, but a loving father who cares for us. We are adopted by God as his children. Of course, you might know this was quite a common practice in the Roman Empire. Roman emperors often looked at their own children and thought, well, these guys aren't up to much. And then who's going to succeed me? Well, they found somebody else who was much more exciting and adopted that person to be their child. This is what happened when Hadrian the emperor adopted Antonius Pius. He looked at him and said, well, this person should be my heir. So all of my property, all of my power goes to him. He's not related to me, but by adoption, he is. The same thing happened when Antonius adopted Marcus Aurelius, who's the emperor at the beginning of the film Gladiator, if you've seen that. Marcus Aurelius was adopted by Antonius. That means that Antonius saw him and thought, this person can have all of my power, all of my wealth, all of my prestige as his inheritance. And that's what God has done for us. In sending Jesus Christ to rescue us, in sending the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts, the Christian is adopted by God. That's the status that you have in God's eyes. Not just declared innocent, not just an ally to fight alongside, but actually an adopted child of God. So that means that you're not a worshipper crying out, pleading for acceptance from God, like something out of Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. If you're a Christian, you're not a slave of God's, pleading for his mercy and kindness, trying to avoid his anger. That's not you. You're not a slave. You're not a subject. You're not a supplicant. You are a son. The Christian is adopted by God. You and I, we're heirs, along with Jesus Christ. That's that amazing exchange of places. Again, Jesus takes our condemnation and gives us his innocence. He takes our alienation from God, that we should be as God's enemies, and sees us adopted as children of God, so that we can cry, Abba, Father. Three reasons to have allegiance to Jesus Christ, to be loyal to him, to campaign for him. The Christian is declared innocent. The Christian has God alive within them. The Christian is adopted by God. You couldn't be more precious to God than you are. So what does this mean for us? It means that we need to have our allegiance in Jesus Christ. When push comes to shove and decisions are being made about what to do with our time, our resources, our gifts, allegiance to Christ comes first. When a decision comes about being here or being somewhere else, allegiance to Christ comes first. When a decision needs to be made about whether to pass on some juicy gossip or to speak words of truth, allegiance to Christ comes first. When a decision comes about how we're going to use our resources, whether that's our time and our talents or even our money, something I hate talking about, allegiance to Christ comes first, because you've been given so much, declared innocent. God's alive within you, adopted as a child of God. And whatever sacrifice you might make for Jesus Christ today, however you might suffer for him as a Christian fighting the good fight today, it's nothing compared to the inheritance that you have as a child of God. Let me pray.